We welcome all of you here this morning. If you want to find a seat, please, we'll begin our worship time. I want to give a special welcome to those of you that are joining us as visitors. We're happy you're here and trust that you'll experience an encounter with God along with us. If you are a visitor, we invite you to fill out the visitor card that's there in the pew and place that in the offering a little later in the service. Today is what's called World Fellowship Sunday, or sometimes called Mennonite World Conference Sunday, a day when we think about our sisters and brothers around the world, a time when we remember our heritage and also what God has brought us to become in now this 21st century. Who are these folks? Who are these Mennonites, these Anabaptists? The next slide will ask that question and begin by telling us that people that identify with Mennonite World Conference are people who identify with the radical Anabaptist Reformation of the 16th century. We have our roots in that historic event, and those of us around the world then together at World Conference identify with that heritage. Well, what does a Mennonite look like? I wondered about that as I thought about Mennonites from around the world. And where are they living today? And this slide tells us about where the most of Mennonites are. It may surprise you that over a third of Mennonites today live in Africa. We're, of course, part of the North America group. Look down at the bottom there, Europe, 3%. That's where it all began. Only 3% of us, 2 million people live there. Well, again, what does a Mennonite look like? Like me? I told you last summer when we were in Michigan, I learned a new identity for Mennonites. There are the visible Mennonites and the invisible Mennonites. So let's look at the next slide. That's the visible Mennonite. And the next slide, another visible Mennonite, right? You can tell that because of how they're dressed. Next one, invisible Mennonites. Now, Joe's going to keep scrolling through these slides, and you'll see faces and pictures of Mennonites from around the world, of which we have part and identify with. But I want to talk to you, while he's doing that, a little bit about my own experience, and maybe some of you can identify. When I was growing up, many years ago, this garb was very much in vogue. And these are my dad's. As you can see, they don't fit me very well. He was a different size than me. And Dad really liked these things. It was part of his identity, Big Mac overhauls. And I guess mostly for practical reasons. He would point out that, wow, I have all these wonderful pockets, and these are things that he would always carry with him, his checkbook in his pocket and his bib, a notebook, a pen, always went with Dad. In these big pockets down here, he would carry a tape measure, a pocket knife, over here a small screwdriver, a soapstone. He'd often worked with metal, so that was a part of him. Of course, the nice big back pockets for the great big handkerchief that he always carried, and should be a wallet back there somewhere. Anyway, a wallet. And down here on the side, the place to keep his pliers, which is very much a part of him also. Well, as I say, this was part of Dad. This was part of who Mennonites were, because most of us in those days were farmers. So this garb identified us as farm people. But I went to school and I had to wear these things, and I did not like that because it should set me apart. I was different than everybody else. In the 50s, my friends were beginning to wear jeans, and I could hardly wait or hope for the day that someday I could wear jeans rather than these things. Well, Dad would again praise these things of how wonderful they are because of all these pockets, how nice and loose-fitting with that dumb jean you have to belt to put around your belly. And then you have to scrunch to get into the pockets. Here, they're nice and loose. You can get in and out easy. And he'd go on and on about how wonderful overalls are. Finally, I think I was maybe fourth, fifth, sixth grade, he relented and told Mom to go to JCPenney's, buy a pair of formal jeans for my brother and for myself. What a day. Oh, I'm talking about these. I talked to Mark this morning because sometimes he wears overalls, and that's fine. I'm okay with that, Mark. It's just that I didn't like it because I was so different from everybody in my class. Different nowadays, so you're welcome to wear overalls and feel comfortable. You probably have more reasons than my dad. Well, this was a garb, like I say, that identified Dad and who he was. Partly Mennonite, but more often maybe as a farmer. So today we were thinking about who these Mennonites are. I'd like us to think that we are more than just overhauls or jeans. In Sunday school, the last month, the whole month of January, we've been looking at Daniel and his friends. They had an identity as the Jewish people, people of God, and that stood out and stuck out in the Babylonian community in which they were taken captive. They had to take a bold stand, and they did that for who they were, who they identified with. It's been a challenging study to look at that again. And so again, I ask ourselves and myself, what do Mennonites look like? What identifies us? This last slide, Colossians 3, tells us what we're to wear. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I think with that we'll look like Jesus, don't you? Those are the characteristics of our Lord, and we want to look like him. Okay, if you have an announcement, I invite you to come forward and share it. While you're coming, let me just share that there will be an opportunity this morning, as you heard last week, to make an offering or gift to the Mennonite World Conference. It's not something that's in our budget, so this is an extra opportunity. There are bags in the pews in front of you. It's suggested that we give one lunch offering. So, do you remember what Jesus did with the little boy's one lunch offering? Think about what Jesus might do with your one lunch offering for World Conference. If you want to give that way, you could do that with that bag and place it in the offering this morning. Okay.
So next weekend is Adult Retreat, this annual event that's been going on for, I don't know, 50 years more? I don't know, here at Zion. And many of you have signed up, and others of you still might sign up today, which would be great. So a little bit more information in your literature box, which is similar to what's been in the bulletin. And if you have any questions, talk to Vonnie or myself or Luke or Kelsey as we're planning. If any of you who are planning to go have special dietary needs, if you let me know about that today or tomorrow, I can let Drift Creek Camp know. They can make some adjustments for your eating. And, you encourage you to do some carpooling maybe. Look to see who else is going and combine rides if possible. Some people are just going out for Saturday and others are coming out from Friday. So just if you're still thinking about it, there's still time. Even if you don't sign up today, if you could, let me know by tomorrow or something, that'd be fine.
I made an announcement last week about a class for parents. We're going to go ahead and move in that direction. I haven't heard from very many, but I think there are more of you who would like to join it. This will be in the Sunday school hour, so from 9:30 starting then. And I think we're going to do it in the basement to make it more convenient if you have children that are in that area.
Just like to draw your attention to the bulletin and the announcement about the Medical Teams International Real Life exhibit that we're going to today. This is a youth event, but we are inviting everyone to attend. So the exhibit is, there's around seven different scenes from an orphanage in Eastern Europe to a village in Africa. And it tries to bring all the senses alive, from visual to hearing to even smells, of these different locations. If you want more information, you can come and talk to me during the service, after the service. We are planning on meeting here at 3:30 to carpool, so if there's anyone who needs a ride, we should have plenty of room. So we're meeting here at 3:30. It takes about 45 minutes to go through the exhibit, so if you'd like to drive directly there, it's in Tigard. The address is in the bulletin. You can drive directly there. We're planning on meeting there around 4. Go through the exhibit, and then afterwards we are going to head to the Cascade Pizza Company in Canby and just kind of debrief and have dinner together and talk with one another. So it's directed at youth, but we want to invite everyone to attend today. So thank you. Oh, second is personal. We would like to carpool to Drift Creek next week. So if anyone would like to either jump in with us or we jump in them, whatever, we would love to carpool instead of drive our Suburban all the way out there, just Serenity and I. All right, so.
I talked to Ray Keene last night from the Canby Center, and he was looking for diggers. And that was my nickname when I worked at the tile factory. I was a digger, Doug Digger. So that must be why he called me. Anyway, many of you know that they're remodeling the kitchen there, and we've largely demolished the old kitchen. But we've, this past week, they did saw cutting in the floor to expose the old plumbing. Now we need to dig the dirt out to get down to the pipes. So if any of you can help dig on Monday afternoon or Tuesday afternoon of this week, I'll be there digging. Old digger.
I'd like to call us to worship now. This is the day that the Lord has made. We're here to rejoice in it, come together to worship the God of creation, God of salvation, the God of time and eternity, the God of all people, of all nations, of all conditions of people, including you and me. Let's praise the Lord together. Charlie will lead us, please.
Looks like Wyatt's going to help this morning, huh, Seth? Let's stand and sing number one in the green book. Your little green book, one, number one, numero uno.
There we go. You guys can remain standing for our next couple of songs.
Thank you.
technical difficulties.
Thank you.
If I were to ask you what is the most important part of your worship experience, what would you say? Is it the sermon? Is it the singing? We sang about dancing with all your might, our might, not yours, our might, including myself. I didn't dance, but many of our brothers and sisters around the world would be dancing in their worship this morning. Another part of significant worship, but I don't think that I always appreciate it as such, is the giving, the offering part of our worship. It's a worship experience, if we make it such. I hope we can do that this morning as we give. I'll invite the ushers to come forward. We'll give with an attitude and a heart filled with praise, thanksgiving, an attitude of worship. Join me in prayer. Almighty God, you are the giver of all good, and we acknowledge that again today. Thank you for what you've given to us so abundantly and so richly. And now as we share these gifts, we want to do it out of an attitude of worship and praise and thanksgiving to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Good morning. We got one more coming. Come on up. This morning, Matthew is going to be talking to us about the Holy Spirit transforming us. And part of the verse that's going to be read is, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And then it talks about sharing the good news, talking about Jesus around the world. So, I'm going to ask you to use your power of imagination, okay? This is one of the books that one of my grandsons really likes to hear lately. And it says, if I were a mouse, can you think about if you were a mouse? If I were a mouse just as small as could be, I would make my house in a hole in a tree. I would gather up seeds and store them away, then curl up to rest at the end of each day. I might hear an owl hoo, hoo from the tree. But wait, what if the owl was me? If I were an owl, I would soar through the air and I would have feathers instead of my hair. I would live in a barn and sleep through each day, but come every night, I would fly far away, prowling and owling. What things might I see? A squirrel. And what if the squirrel was me? If I were a squirrel all bushy and furry, wherever I went, I would hurry and scurry. Up high I could climb, then jump with such grace, and I could fit 17 seeds in my face. Why, I might be friends with a wee chickadee, but what if that cute little birdie was me? If I were a chickadee, I would flitter and flutter and chitter with glee. I would fly to the east, I would glide to the west, looking for tidbits to feather my nest. A cat might come creeping and crawl up my tree, but what if that furry old tomcat was me? If I were a cat, I would live in a house, and if I were bored, I might chase a toy mouse. But come every night, I would curl up in bed, and there a small child would scratch at my head. We both would be happy and as happy could be. But what if that sleepy-eyed child was me? I am a child, and God made me so, and nothing is better for these things I know, that God is my Father, Creator, and Friend, and He made me able to dream and pretend that I'm a cat, or a wee chickadee, or a squirrel, or an owl, or a mouse in a tree. I thank the Father for making me me. So some of the things that I was thinking about with the Holy Spirit, God has promised that to us when we love Jesus. And how do we think about that power of the Holy Spirit? I was thinking about that transforming means changed. It doesn't mean that I'm going to be a mouse or a bird, but it means that God works in me. Like sometimes we're kind of quiet and we don't really want to talk to other people, but that power of His Spirit can help us to be brave, to be willing to tell other people about Jesus and His love. And I was thinking about when I was older than you were, probably about sixth grade, so I'd have been about 11 or 12. And I used to have this problem of giggling. Usually you think of giggles as being happy. But I would giggle at just lots of stuff. And I got to the place that sometimes those giggles embarrassed me. I didn't like to giggle because it wasn't appropriate all the time. And I can remember praying and asking God to help me control my giggles. And it got so that I could. I would remember to listen to what was going on And so we can ask God to help us with his spirit to be who he has created us to be. Let's say a prayer. Lord, I thank you for these young children that you have blessed our church with, and for their parents and grandparents, for friends. I thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Help us to learn to listen to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go back to your places.
Eli, you can stay and help us. Help Seth and me. Is that okay? Turn to number 39, this time in the purple one, if you can find one. Purple book. Number 39.
Will you come?
Good morning. For scripture reading, we'll be reading from Acts 1, 1-8. And that's what I'll be reading. In my former book, Theophilus, I write about all that the Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over the period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I am very struck and humbled this morning by the fact that we are worshiping, or we are observing World Fellowship Sunday in keeping with many churches all over and all around the world, including a church that meets in the courtyard of Siaka and Claire Traore in the city of Bobo-Dioulasso in Burkina Faso. And I will be sharing some of his thoughts on this Sunday, and a word of greeting to us, and also a word of blessing. And when you get this word of blessing at the end of this message, it's just appropriate, it's just polite for us to respond as people in his community and all over West Africa would with their version of the word amen. And so I'm going to coach us in that a little bit. Their version of amen is simply amina. So can you say that with me, please? Amina. So remember that word again, amina, when we get to the end of this message. Now, last week, I spoke about, we heard the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. calling for the creation of, quote, an international association for the advancement of creative maladjustment. And I spoke about how Christ is making us, quote, creatively maladjusted to things like racism and tribalism, nationalism, militarism, materialism, hedonism, and more. He's doing this as he adjusts us creatively and positively to his new creation, the transformed world that God is making anew through us. Now, this morning, I return to Dr. King's call for that International Association for the Advancement of Creative Maladjustment, but with a focus on the word international today. For this is the Sunday that our partners in the Mennonite World Conference internationally have invited us to observe with them as World Fellowship Sunday. And that international focus itself makes us already somewhat maladjusted, creatively so, because normally, we humans tend to think in terms that are very local, tribal, ethnic, familiar, even racial and nationalistic. Like when Jesus' own disciples asked him, as we heard in verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? In other words, is now finally the time when you're going to defeat and destroy the Romans and chase them out of here and make Jerusalem the political, military, and economic center of the world, with ourselves, as, of course, as the CEOs and head honchos, and on behalf of our own people, finally, please? After all that Jesus had taught and shown them, after all that they had seen and tasted of their own failure and falsehood, of their own weakness and cowardice and confusion, like in the Garden of Gethsemane and at the cross of Calvary, how is it that they are still hanging on to some last little shreds of the illusion of personal, national, and ethnic power and supremacy and privilege over others? How subtle and stubborn are such temptations and tendencies. They would not really be broken free from them, those disciples, until after they'd been filled by the Holy Spirit and came to rely on another power greater than their own. And these disciples had misunderstood or had forgotten that God had told Abraham that, quote, all nations will be blessed through you, and had instead come to believe all nations are going to bless us, the descendants of Abraham. That tendency is not unique to them, by the way. All people of all tribes, nations, groups are tempted by such idolatry. And it can infect denominations and churches, too. But Jesus is now, with these words we heard, putting God's project, begun with Abraham and Sarah, back on track to continue to renew that calling to Abraham and Sarah to bless all nations with the love and mercy of God when he says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you
And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And those words and that plan from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, those provide the outline for the rest of the Acts of the Apostle. Those words also give us a thumbnail sketch of the whole history of Christian mission over the last 20 centuries. And it gives us a springboard today to think about the Mennonite World Conference. For it was 492 years ago from this coming Thursday, January 25th, at the first so-called Anabaptisms or rebaptisms of men like George Blaurock and Felix Mantz happened in Zurich, Switzerland. Now, they would not have called those baptisms our rebaptisms or our Anabaptisms. They would have said those first baptisms as infants didn't really mean anything to us because we did not consent to them. If anything, we probably wailed quite loudly in protest. But very soon, under the influence of these powerful Anabaptist preachers preaching in homes, in boats, in caves, in fields, anywhere they could get a few words out before being arrested and executed, thousands of Swiss, Dutch, Austrian, Alsatian, Moravian converts agreed with them and followed them into the official criminal activity and beliefs of Anabaptism. Now, of the Mennonite and Amish and Hutterite churches. And they, at the time, were about the only Christians carrying out the words of Jesus to be my commandments in Jerusalem, my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But then, for a few centuries afterward, the Anabaptists seem also to have forgotten those words. Until late in the 19th century, when Anabaptist or Mennonite settlers in Kansas and Oklahoma shared their faith with displaced Cheyenne Indians and found a welcome reception. And then it went from there to India, to Indonesia, the Belgian Congo, East Africa. And then there was another burst of Mennonite witness and service after World War II in places like Ethiopia and Latin America and major cities here in North America. And so now, as we saw on we heard earlier, more than half of the world's Mennonites live in what we call the Global South. Whoops, if we can... we can go back here. Ah, there it is, okay. Just a look at that, too, confirms what Lynn shared with us earlier. And the country with the biggest number of Mennonites is the Democratic Republic of Congo, and the biggest single Mennonite denomination in Mennonite World Conference is the Meseret de Christos Church of Ethiopia. And so you see here on this map even how God is continuing to create or recreate a new united humanity sharing a common faith, hope, and love as God's Spirit breaks through the limits of our racial, tribal, nationalistic ways of thinking, like what the disciples still had, as we heard in verse 6. And like a lot of people still demonstrate today, those old dragons and demons of nationalism and militarism and racism are blatantly on the rise all over the world, not just here. At a recent gathering of Mennonites in Switzerland, they explored this resurgence and revival of racialized and tribalistic nationalism. And how can we respond to it as Mennonites? Mennonites with a theology and a history that calls us, yes, to be peaceful, productive citizens or residents within all nations, even while that heritage and those beliefs would topple those idols or challenge those idols of nationalism and tribalism and racism. We're called to love our neighbors and our countries where we live, but Anabaptist beliefs and history also remind us that we are citizens first and foremost of that eternal kingdom which the Holy Spirit is convening and creating out of people from all nations. Again, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And one of the ways that the Mennonite World Conference sort of embodies or displays this global Christ-centered common citizenship is through its deacon commission. And one of those deacons you can see pictured here. Well, it's not very clear. But the gentleman there, sort of second from, I guess you're right, is one of the deacons there, Siaka Traore, with his wife Claire next to him, their daughter Fidelite, and sons Samuel and Joseph. And the mission of this deacon commission is to, quote, to focus on the welfare of the churches within the Mennonite World Conference, particularly in times of duress, and offer listening, prayer, encouragement, and support to churches feeling the need for brothers and sisters to walk with them in their particular need. The commission promotes the attitude and the practice of service and mutual aid among member churches by means of visits, teaching, and materials. End quote. And their visits have taken them to places like Panama, where international logging companies are displacing native Indians, many of whom are Mennonites. They've also been in Peru, after some recent flooding has destroyed the homes, the farms, and the church buildings of Mennonites there. And recently to the Democratic Republic of Congo, where Mennonite churches and Christians have been caught in the crossfire of a conflict that has displaced thousands of people. I recently asked Pastor Siaka there to share a report about the Mennonite World Conference Deacon Commission with us. And here's what he says from a recent email I got. Quote, he says, first of all, to us, thank you for giving me the opportunity to greet my brothers and sisters in the faith. That's us here. We rejoice in having the same faith, the same Savior and Lord, and in knowing together the struggles in our walk with the Lord, to have the same hope, the same joy of anticipating being together surely with the one who lives forever. In other words, he's looking forward to that eternal worship we will share with him and others. He goes on to say, I will begin with some information on the Democratic Republic of Congo, excerpted from the report I had sent earlier when I was there. It would take too long to go over all the difficulties that our partners there experience. They simply say, thank you for your many responses which sustain us. My trip there occurred within the duties of the Deacon Commission, of which I am a member. It has been nearly a year since a crisis between different tribal groups and the Congolese government broke out. This crisis is taking place in a part of the country where there is a large majority of Mennonite Christians. From it has come about violent events that have led to so many deaths and to the displacement of thousands of people. We get some sense of this situation from our brothers and sisters, from Christian organizations, and from the world press. It was therefore in the line of our duty as members of this body, that's the whole deacon commission right there. As you can see, representing people from pretty much all the continents where Mennonite churches are there. He says, it was therefore in line of our duty as members of this body, which suffered to come alongside them to express our compassion, our love, and our solidarity, while encouraging them through their long journey through these difficult events. We were at Kikwit in the Congo, more than 500 kilometers from Kinshasa, to visit the refugees, some of whom you see there. Their testimonies were gripping, such as those of the widows who wept. One of them showed us a photo of her husband while he was alive, another photo from when, after he had been beheaded by militias known as the Kamwena Mpwesa. And that also without speaking of women who had been violated, of some who were pregnant because of these rapes. Briefly, we came to enter into the difficult situation that many of our brothers and sisters are living through. Please pray for the churches and organizations which bring them support. Pray also for these vulnerable people that they might regain their autonomy and no longer live under the status of displaced persons, that they might be reintegrated into families so that they no longer live in camps like refugees, but may live with host families. This gives just a small idea of what brought us to the Congo. He goes on to say, thank you for your prayers and support. This brief report in the situation in West Africa with repeated attacks from terrorists leads us to take seriously the theme of the Sunday of World Fellowship, the Holy Spirit transforms us. In light of these struggles, which for the most part are connected spiritually with the forces of darkness, we address our prayers to God, that God might transform the lives of those who are instruments of evil. The work of the Holy Spirit does not happen only within the life of the church, but also in the lives of those even who persecute Jesus Christ or the person created in His image. I would also like to thank our God for the fellowship that exists between some Muslim and Christian families. During the upcoming marriage of our daughter Fidelite, my Muslim parents and relatives will be involved as much as my large Christian family, and great will be our joy. End quote. As another example of the kinds of relationships that sometimes happen between Muslim and Christian family members, and Siaka himself grew up in a Muslim home, Siaka adds, quote, I'd like to recount a story that illustrates the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. Not far from us in the city of Bobo-Dioulasso is an apostolic church whose pastor's name is Alphonse Bassolet. That's the name he took after his conversion. He was a Muslim before his conversion, but he lived a very loose, libertine life, doing whatever he pleased. He was also a Rastafarian, which I guess means he was into marijuana and reggae music and dreadlocks and all sorts of stuff that I don't understand, but okay. He did not have a good reputation in his neighborhood, but then he heard the gospel of Jesus and accepted Jesus into his life. Over time, a visible transformation took shape in his conduct. He stopped wearing pants with torn-up knees. His hair was no longer all ragged and disorderly, and he became a wise and respectful young man. And then some other Muslims from the neighborhood gathered and went to the home of Alphonse's father to ask him, how could he, as a good Muslim, accept his son becoming Christian? They demanded that he prevent his son from going to church. The father had a unique reply. He said, well, when my son was living here like a fool, smoking drugs and wearing torn, ragged clothing, no one among you ever came to counsel him to change his ways. Now that he's become a respectful, honorable person, you expect me to yank him out of that path? Never. I will not do it. And that's how some Muslim parents actually react to their children becoming Christians. And here we see the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And a Muslim father is able to see it. God's name be praised. End quote. Now, in Siaka's testimonies like that, we hear about how God's Holy Spirit transforms individuals, like that pastor Alphonse. Even how God's Spirit works sometimes outside of the church to prepare people to recognize, even receive Christ. And we also hear how God's Spirit is transforming many peoples into one global people, a creatively maladjusted people to be a blessing to all the peoples on the earth as we testify in work or word to Jesus from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Siaka ends his report to us with these words, our greetings to each and every one of you, and thank you for your fellowship that is not limited to the abstract, but which also goes to concrete expressions. And I remind us that from offerings to Vacation Bible School, we have supported 3 years of young women's seminar there, and we have also supported a livestock project in Burkina Faso. Siaka ends with this greeting, Happy World Fellowship Sunday. And at the end of his email, Siaka switches to the Jula language because it's close to his heart, because he wants you to hear it, and he's probably testing to see how much I remember. And he writes this blessing. Here's how it sounds. Matiki ka audeme ka dimansi dimanti auma, which means, may God help you and give you a pleasant Sunday. And to that we must all respond, Amina. Thank you.
Let's stand and sing number 306 in the blue hymnal. 306.
Just a little correction to that message here. I really didn't want to lambast reggae music or upset or offend anybody who likes it, including my brother who plays in a reggae band in Ohio, and I actually like some of the music too. So please disregard whatever I might have miscommunicated on that part. I'd just like a show of hands to ask who has been to a Mennonite World Conference gathering or event, either here or elsewhere? So who's, okay. All right. Would any of you who've been there want to just give us a word or a phrase that would describe the event or your experience of it? Okay, joyful. Okay. Awesome. We want to give a brief explanation why it was joyful or awesome. Okay.
I found the worship together just was a joyful kind of, it was a happy experience, and I was enriched by it.
And you were at the Pennsylvania one in 2015? And Winnipeg, too. And Nancy, which one were you at?
I was in India in, I think it was 97, in Calcutta, and there were 6,000 people there, most of them from India, and it was just an amazing worship and experience to be with people from another culture and be the minority.
Let's see, anyone else? Yes, Kiara.
I was in Zimbabwe in 2003, and I fully agree with Nancy. It was pretty amazing being in a place where, I mean, growing up Mennonite here is a very different experience than growing up Mennonite in Zimbabwe. And it was nice to be the minority and feel a part, still feel a part of everybody else who was also part of the same congregation.
And anyone else? Wanda? Okay. Somebody else? Oh. No, okay. Somebody was pointing in your direction, I don't know. Or volunteering you, I guess, yeah.
I think that one of the things I was just thinking about was love amidst diversity was one of the things. That there was so much diversity there. I was at the Harrisburg one. But I think just permeating acceptance and love through so many different experiences was amazing.
What other testimonies or reflections might we share, either from that or anything related, or from what God has been doing in your life, or what do you need God to do in your life that we can pray for you with? Any other sharing here? Lynn.
I've already had my chance, but I'll speak again. Thank you, Matt, for your message. It reminded me again that God's Spirit is very powerful. It's changed a life like you, the story you shared. And then I thought of all our brothers and sisters in Republic of Congo particularly that are suffering so terrible. I would like us in our prayer time this morning to remember them and pray that this transforming power would take place to bring some transformation to those suffering Christians.
Thank you. Yes, we will do that in the course of our prayers, to pray for them and others. Yes, Mary.
Steve made it safely to Kenya. The flight, the landing in Amsterdam was a little bit of a ride because of the winds. But he's now with the Mennonite Economic Development Associates group. They went to the Mennonite church this morning to worship. They'll be there in Nairobi and the surrounding area for a couple of days, and then they're going to head out to Tanzania.
And you get them back when?
On Monday, February 5th. And I was diagnosed with bronchitis again on this past Monday, so I am just really exhausted. So thankfully, in preparation for Steve being gone, unlike 2 years ago when he left unannounced, I've taken off almost all of my days at work, so I have been able to sleep a lot. So, but I'm just very tired.
Thank you. We're glad you're here. Thank you. Are there other cares or testimonies or concerns or reflections we can share? Yes, Serenity.
Just with the idea of the Holy Spirit and diversity, I think in my life, I think the most transforming times of my life have been when I have been in another culture, whether that be when we were traveling the United States and being with other, even other cultures amongst the United States, but also in third world countries and worshiping in a way that was very different than how I grew up. It was a beautiful thing. It was suddenly opened up a whole new color to my idea of who God was and how He works, and it's been incredibly important in my life. And this idea of going to medical teams international to see the real life exhibit is just another way where we can, don't have to go very far, but slightly, you know, a little bit of experience with different cultures. So,
and some Tuesdays per month I can come over to your house and experience a little bit of that too. Yes. Yes, Kathy.
I just wanted to say thank you for all the prayers that everyone's been thinking of for me in my time. Thank you all very much.
Thank you. We'll continue those prayers too. If we might project the prayer litany, just a simple one. When I bring a section of prayer to close, which I think, again, with words from John's revelation that are appropriate for this Sunday's observance, when I bring it to a section to close with the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, faithful and true, please join me in saying, in your mercy, hear our prayers. And through this week, again, some of Mennonite World Conference prayer requests are, again, for fellow members being persecuted in India by rising Hindu nationalism. Our Mennonite World Conference partners in Venezuela, where incredible inflation and hunger due to inept and autocratic rule social chaos are causing great suffering. And there's similar issues happening in Zimbabwe, Congo. Also, our brothers and sisters in Mexico request prayer, where they are often ministering to waves of immigrants coming from countries to the south. So let's pray. Please join me. You, Lord, who are calling, convening, and creating a royal priesthood, a redeemed people from among all peoples to serve you, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, faithful and true, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We join this growing nation from among all nations to bring you our prayers, our praise, our thanksgiving as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, faithful and true. In your mercy, hear our prayers. To you, Lord, we lift up those parts of Christ's body that need your healing, saving touch, first here and among ourselves, in our own congregation and community, whomever your Spirit brings to mind, O Lord, hear as we lift up these names and persons to you. And Lord, be with Steve in his travels. Keep him safe and healthy. And restore Mary's health, we pray, and that of others we know among us who are suffering during this cold and flu season. We remember also our pastor Jana on sabbatical and her husband Craig, asking that her studies, her classes, their time apart be fruitful for her and for us, together as we serve you, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, faithful and true, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We intercede on behalf of those in our own midst, to our neighborhood, who fear scapegoating, deportation, and separation from family and friends. Hear our prayer on behalf of those here who wonder and worry about where they'll sleep tonight or next month. And for those facing chronic illnesses, those among us who care for and attend to loved ones with chronic and degenerative conditions, we also pray to you, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, faithful and true. In your mercy, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer as well on behalf of our homeless and hunted brothers and sisters in Central Africa and in Latin America and Central America, and show us how we might be of support to them. Guide, sustain, and protect SIACA and the Mennonite World Conference Deacon Commission as they represent us and share the love of our churches for others. For our brothers and sisters facing chaos, corruption, and hunger in Venezuela, Zimbabwe, and Syria. For the refugees seeking security in Mexico and along our border. For those who minister to them, we pray. For those facing persecution, such as in India and Syria, we pray. Show us how, with the church around the world, we can be a blessing to these nations, as you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, faithful and true. In your mercy, hear our prayer. For you have demonstrated your faithfulness by calling us, who were once no nation, to be your nation, and to show us, who had once known no mercy, infinite and eternal mercies. And these include the gifts of faith, hope, and love, and especially the Holy Spirit, whom we share worldwide, by which we might know you. These mercies also, dear Lord, include those other blessings we know in our hearts. With our brothers and sisters around the world, we pray the words of the Lord, whom we all serve, as he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Will you stand, please, for the benediction? Go as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and go in the transforming and empowering of the Holy Spirit. God be with you.